This evening we want to continue our study through 2 Samuel. And if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. This is these are difficult times in the history of the nation of Israel. And also the difficult times in the lives of the people that were living. A lot of times we can look at the scripture and we can kind of place it into and not realize that these were actually real people that were experiencing these events in their lives. David is being called to be the king of Israel. He'd been anointed by Samuel. We saw that when we were in 1 Samuel. And Satan doesn't want him to be anointed. He doesn't want him, the nation of Israel, to follow him. Satan has always come against what God's plan is. The Lord had called David, and David found a man that had a heart after him. And that David loved the Lord, and as was mentioned, wrote many psalms expressing not only his love for Christ and his relationship with the Lord, but David also took his troubles to the Lord. And oftentimes in his psalms, you'll see that they open up with the things that are happening in his life that are discouraging and that he feels overwhelmed with. And then by the end of the psalm, he's praising God. And that was David. This is a very difficult time in David's life. He's seen they're all of his relations because they're all descendants of Israel, of Jacob. And yet there's been a civil war going on. And at the heart of the civil war were the descendants of Saul, the house of Saul, which was fighting against the house of David. That's what it tells us in Scripture. I didn't give you the statistics, but they're in the Scriptures, and we see that during this war, as they were fighting, David lost 19 men plus Ahashiel, and the house of Saul lost over 300. It was evident that God's hand was on David. But Satan isn't done trying to destroy David and destroy everything that he stands for. We saw last week that his own family didn't honor God's word and didn't honor God's provisions and didn't look at what David himself had said towards Abner about letting him go in peace. I didn't mention to you, and it was brought to my attention, and I just wanted to share with you the difference between what had happened with Abner and Joash's brother. Abner did not murder Joash's brother. It was done during an act of war, and plus Abner did everything to discourage Joash's brother from following him. Yet we see that Joab actually murdered Abner because he deceived Abner into thinking that he wanted to talk to him, and he, in cold blood, murdered him. David had no good words to say for his nephews and actually pronounced a curse upon them, as we saw last week. David has been faced with choices to make about individuals who come to him and do things very wrong, and how is he going to respond to it? David could have responded to his nephews by saying, well, I've got Abner out of the way. He was the main force behind the house of Saul, because without him, they have no strength. That's not the way David looked at it. David looked at Abner as a man that was worthy and didn't deserve to be murdered. When the Amalekite came with word of Saul's death, David could have rejoiced, "Now the kingdom is mine." But instead, what did he do? He said, "This is no joyful news," and this man was put to death for having said that he killed Saul, when he really didn't, but he lied. Well, now we've got other intrigue coming. And I want you to understand, we're again, going at just the map. This map here is a modern day map, but it shows some of the cities a little bit better. As we look, Hebron is right here. That's Hebron. That's where David currently, at this time in Samuel, has established his kingdom or his throne. And he's controlling all of Judah, which is right down in here south of Jerusalem. And this is all the land of Judah. The house of Saul, Ishbel, has gone over here. And here's Ammon, Jordan, the town that Ishbel has his kingdom, his throne is right there. You see there's quite a distance between the two, especially when you have to walk it or ride a horse or donkey. It takes a bit of time. We're going to see some interesting events that are going to occur. We know that Abner had been called back. He'd been down in Hebron to see David. He was started back when David called him back, or rather, when he was called back by Joab, rather. And he came back, and then he was murdered in Hebron. Remember, Hebron was a city of refuge. That should have never occurred there. And then also, the events we're going to see, Saul's son is going to be murdered up here, and his murderers are going to go all the way down to David in Hebron. And so I wanted to give you that picture of the distance and so you could put it in your mind. Well, Ishbosheth, the son of, and again I pronounced his name wrong a minute ago, Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, was the last living son. There's a grandson that's still living, but he's the last living son. The other sons of Saul were killed in the battle with where Saul died with the Philistines. Let's pick it up at verse 4, chapter 1. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. Okay? If you can imagine the situation that this put, the light that this put in David in, because the rest of the Israelites, who Abner was convincing all the other tribes, the northern 10 tribes, to join in allowing David to be their king, and now the man that had been encouraging them has gone to David's city that he had, where he was had his established his leadership, and was murdered there. And so the whole nation, northern kingdoms, were in disarray, if you would. And Ishbosheth was in great disarray because without Abner, he was just very feeble. He had no courage or strength of his own. And it says that his hands were feeble. He didn't know what to do. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. And the name of one was Baana, and the name of the other was Rechab. And the sons of Rimmon, a Berothite, of the children of Benjamin. For Beroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And so these were Benjaminites, like Saul was a Benjaminite, and like Ishbosheth was a Benjaminite. But these two men were captains underneath Abner. They didn't have authority like Abner, but they also had not even the character of Abner. These are liars, deceivers, and murderers. And we're going to see what is going to happen. And the Berothites fled to Gittaim, and were sojourners there until this day. And we're going to see probably why they fled. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth is going to come to light later on, and a promise that David had made, and you're going to see that David's character is one where he does what the Lord tells him to do, and that he honors his word, and when he honors his word to Saul and Jonathan, he keeps his word through Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, as a man, never gains his ability to walk again. He's a cripple because of this event that happened. And the reason this is put in here in this particular place is to show that the descendants of Saul were not a threat to David. Okay, and because Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was a very weak, feeble, and man filled with fear. His grandson was a cripple and still a very young man. And nothing would cause David to even want to see these people put to death because of promises he had made. Well, the sons of Ramon, the Berethite, Rechab and Baana, went and came about in the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And so Ishbosheth is taking a siesta in the middle of the day, sleeping, and they come to his house. Now the reason they're coming to his house is not to bring good tidings. It's not to say, we'll take over the leadership of your armies. It's not to say, we'll help you with your relationship with David. No, they had much more nefarious plans. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib. Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. So they came in under false pretenses. Remember, they were captains of the army that came in, and evidently the grain was stored in where he was at. They came to get under the appearance that they wanted to get grain, perhaps for their troops. Doesn't say why they wanted it, but that's where they came in. There would typically be people that would prevent them from entering in to where Ishbosheth would be without his saying come, but they also were known to be some of his captains, and so they had access, and they were able to gain access into the house where Ishbosheth was. They came in, and they smote him in the same manner that Joab smote Abner, stabbing him in the fifth rib, which would be right in here, going up into the heart, so there was no hope that Ishbosheth would survive. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and got that away through the plain all night. Now remember, they're up here and west and a little bit north of Amman, Jordan, and they went all the way down south of Jerusalem to Hebron, and they did that in one night, and their whole purpose is to present this trophy, if you would, to David. These men are really no different than what we saw happening in by Hamas with what they did to the Jewish people. Did some of the same things and uses the same manner. And we see that they take this proof of Ishbosheth's death, and they're going to show it to David. And so they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord and the king this day of Saul and of his seed." Now, I want you to see, first of all, they're making assumptions. And a lot of times, when we make assumptions, it gets us in horrendous problems. They assumed that David viewed Saul as his enemy. David never, ever viewed Saul as his enemy. He viewed Saul as someone who was troubled. He viewed Saul, as long as he lived, that God had placed him and allowed him to be the king of Israel. And if anyone was to remove Saul, it would be the Lord, not David. And we saw that on more than one occasion, David had chances to kill Saul. He did not kill him because he did not want to touch the Lord's anointed. And he did not want to do that which God had not done, and that was remove Saul. So David didn't look at Saul as his enemy. These two young men assumed that David thought Saul was his enemy. They also assumed that David wanted Ishbosheth and all of the house of Saul murdered and killed so that there would be no threat left. Even though Abner had come to David and understood the situation with Ishbosheth, that he was not a threat, he had seen his own men killed in the battles and decided and had heard and knew that David had been anointed and that David had been the one that had been called by the Lord to be the leader of Israel to come against the enemies of Israel, which were the Philistines and other nations surrounding Israel. And so he had gone there to make peace and to bring together the kingdom under the leadership of David. These two men had no desire for truth. Instead, they wanted power and position. And I want you to understand that when you make power and position the things that you desire in your life, it'll only take you to eventually some type of difficult situation or very, very serious situation and have great ramifications on you. That's exactly what we see happening with these two young men. They looked at the fact that the house of Saul was falling, the house of David was on the rise. We're going to go and get our position with David, and so we can gain favor with him. And instead of doing it the right way, in the way that Abner had done it, they are doing it really the wrong way. And David answered Rechab and Bahanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Berothite, and said unto them, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good things, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings." And remember, that was exactly what had happened when the man brought the tidings. He had told David that he thought he expounded or exaggerated the situation, didn't tell David the whole truth, but he tried to make himself look better, just as these guys want to make themselves look better in the eyes of David. And he had gone and he had told him, remember, he had said, "I killed Saul. Saul couldn't fall in his spear, so I killed Saul." Well, he was lying because he hadn't killed Saul, but David believed him and said, "If you killed Saul, you deserve death. And it's your own words that have caused you to die." And he put him to death because Saul, as I said, was not David's enemy. And that man was David's enemy. These men are David's enemy. Why? Because they're trying to get David to do things to not, number one, trust in the Lord. Secondly, they don't want David to believe that the Lord is able to deliver on his word and that he doesn't need the help of nefarious, unscrupulous people to help him get it. But rather, God will deliver on His promises in God's time, in God's way. God will not go back on His word. And He had said David was to be the king of Israel. And that was all of Israel. And so when these men come and they tell David and show him what they've done, he is not only angry, but he allows the same thing to happen to them that he called upon the Amalekite. He says, how much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house, upon his own bed? Because they told him how they did it. Yeah, we went in when he was sleeping in his own bed and we slew him. And David is viewing Ishbosheth as a righteous man. He didn't deserve to be murdered in his own bed. David was under Abner's direction, and Abner had told Ishbosheth this is what he was doing, bringing the whole nation of Israel back together again under David. And now these two unscrupulous murderers have done this horrible deed. Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? He's saying, the scriptures say what a murderer was to be done. One of the problems we have in our nation today is people, when they plot and cold blood and kill someone in cold blood with the, like these two young men did, nothing seems to happen to them. Sometimes they get put in prison and they get paroled relatively quickly. Other times they may be imprisoned for their life. But the Bible tells us that if you take someone's blood and you've done it on purpose, you have specifically planned and plotted and murdered them, your blood is to be shed. God does this for a couple reasons. One is to show the seriousness of the crime of murder and the importance and significance of life. And the other thing is it prevents people from allowing malice to gain control of them, because there are real consequences to their malice when they kill someone. In our nation, where there are no consequences, it doesn't. You have people that kill people and they're set free. And it's interesting, the Bible gives things for manslaughter, which is unintentional, the killing of someone where you don't intend to kill them, you haven't plotted about it. That's what the city of refuge are really designed for, so people could flee to them, plead their case, and if they're found guilty, they're set outside the city of refuge. But if they're not found guilty, if they're found that it was indeed not a plan, but just an accident, and there's an avenger of blood like Joab that was coming and trying to kill Abner, that they would be able to stay there, and there was nothing that could be done with them as long as they were in the city of refuge. And so we see that God looks upon things with the intent of the heart. The intent of these men's heart from the very beginning was to murder Ishbosheth. And their whole reason for doing it was so that they could gain favor in the eyes of David. Because they really weren't concerned, if you stop and think about it, they really weren't concerned about David and his kingdom. They were concerned about themselves and rising up in David's kingdom. If you look at even on a not to the depth of that these two men went to, but Jesus had to deal with the same attitude in his disciples when they became more concerned about what their position would be in the kingdom that was to come than to have a heart of humility and a heart of service and to go out and do what he called them to do. But what's going to be my position and how am I going to attain it? James and John sent their mother went and tried to argue their case before Jesus. They even argued their case before Jesus, and he was not impressed with any of them, by the way. Because remember what he did in the upper room where he put the towel upon himself and served them and washed their feet to show them what it really meant. You want to be part of my kingdom, you need to understand what it is to be in my kingdom. You need to be a servant and have a servant's heart. David had a servant's heart. He desired to serve God. He desired to serve the nation of Israel. He desired to look out for Israel. He even served Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. That's the kind of heart we're to have. Not the heart that these two men had. A heart of self-service, self-exaltation, and of no desire to serve. Well, what does David do? He sets him as an example before all the people. It says in verse 12, and David commanded his young men, and they slew them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. He showed honor to Ishbosheth, and he showed who these two men really were to all the people. We're not to allow our emotions to drive us nor our self-centeredness, but rather we're to be like David and have a righteous spirit and a desire to see God deliver on His Word in His time and in His way. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray You just help us to understand a lesson that's not real easy to teach on, but it's a lesson in attitudes that result in actions that we all need to learn. And Lord, help us to have right attitudes and right actions that we don't suffer consequences because of wrong ones. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.